I wonder what your image of prayer is like. You know, I think we have these things that come to mind whenever we think about prayer and what prayer must be and what prayer must be like. And so I think we all just have these different images that end up coming to our mind when we think about what prayer is. In fact, I think one of the images I think that comes to mind for many people that attend a church, probably people that don't even attend a church as well, is that when it comes to this idea of praying out loud, that most people are like, yep, never going to happen. You know, it's not going to happen for me. And then maybe you get stretched just a little bit because it's either your kids or your grandkids that you end up finding yourself praying out loud with. And you're like going, whoa, I didn't know I could do this, you know? And it's like you're praying out loud with it. But you're like, but that's the end of it. Nobody else is going to hear these prayers. And you think that. And I think the reason that so many become convinced of that, it is because the image of prayer that too many people have is that prayer, at least praying out loud, it should be this prayer that involves eloquence. That we should be able to speak eloquently to our Heavenly Father. Maybe another image that comes to mind when you think about praying is you have this image of, hey, you don't pray with a hat on. And I don't think it's because people are convinced and they're going, okay, my thoughts are right here, and if I have a hat on, they can't escape. I don't think that's why. I think it's this idea of respect. And we all, you know, I want to respect God, and so I'm going to respect him by taking off my hat. And while that can be a good thing, I think God's a whole lot more interested in the way that we respect him and the way that we live our lives than what we do with what's on our head or not while we are praying. We have these different images, these different understandings when we think about prayer and what prayer is and what prayer should be, what prayer shouldn't be. We just have some of these thoughts that we think that when we're praying with somebody, that they're there, they're in our presence and we're praying with them, that some people think, hey, if I'm praying with you, especially if I'm praying for you in your presence, then I need to make sure I'm touching you somewhere so that as I'm praying, that my prayer that's going to God is also coming to you. And that's just kind of the image of prayer that some people end up having. They end up believing and thinking. And then when it comes to praying, there's this, hey, what do we do with our hands? God can't hear me unless I'm like this. You know, and now we learn this when we're young, but you know, we're like going, no, my hands don't have to be like this when I pray. Some people think when it comes to prayer, oh, you have to pray with your eyes closed. And then some of you guys, you end up having an emergency that you find out about while you're driving. You're like going, oh, I'm supposed to pray, but I don't know how. You know, and we're trying to pray to God, but keep our eyes on the road. We're like, how do we do that? Because we have these images of what prayer is and what prayer should look like and what prayer should be. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about this big idea of, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. I think if we knew what Jesus knew, then I think that we would pray like Jesus prayed. That if we knew the things that Jesus knew, then we would pray prayers like what Jesus prayed. And some you're on a path to making sure that you know more of what Jesus knew. That many of you, that being in church, whether it's here or somewhere else, you're like going, hey, this is a priority, and I want to make sure I'm in a church, and I'm going to be at a place where God's word's being taught, and I can learn, and I can grow more. Some people, that they're coming to church, and they're like going, I'm not really here to be able to learn about God more. I'm just here because, you know what, I just feel like, you know what, if I come, then maybe the rest of my week won't go so bad, and God will put favor on me because I was willing to give him 65 minutes of my day. It doesn't work like that. There's some things that we need to understand and that we need to know when it comes to prayer. I've heard that when it comes to prayer, that really there's these two gears that when we pray, that we should think about these two different gears, and there's these two different ways that we pray. that one of the ways that we pray is it's in that gear of drive. It's like, hey, we're moving forward. And this drive kind of prayer, that this is where we're just kind of, as we're going along throughout our day, that something comes to mind, we hear about something, we don't just completely stop everything we're doing, but yet in the midst of that, we just kind of have this prayer that we just kind of pray out to God, whether it's a, hey, we're just driving by and we saw that there was an accident, and we're just going, oh, Lord, please be with them. Pray that nobody's really seriously hurt. Whether it's a prayer like that, whether it's a prayer when you're getting ready to go in and do that presentation, you're going, okay, God, help me to remember all of this. But it's just this as you go kind of prayers. It's this drive gear. And then there's the park gear. And the park gear is different because, see, the drive gear is more of this conversational approach that you're just kind of saying to God in the moment, what are you going on, what's happening? But this park gear. The park gear is when you close yourself off to everything else. And you go, you know, I'm just going to focus on having this devotional time with God. And I'm going to be devoted to Him. And I'm just going to take these next few moments. And I'm just cutting out everything else. I've got my phone in prayer mode. You know, some people call it airplane mode, you know. But I've got my phone in prayer mode. I don't want to be interrupted. And I just want to spend some time alone, praying. And those are those two different gears. It's drive and it's park. And when it comes to our prayer life, that we should be doing both of these. There's times that we just need to be driving and we're praying. We're just in go mode and we're just having this conversation. We're just sharing these different thoughts with God. And we're asking things of God as we go. And then there needs to be these park kind of prayers. We just park, we just camp out, and we spend time with our Savior, we spend time with our Heavenly Father in prayer. And so if you knew what Jesus knew, you'd pray like Jesus prayed. So yeah, coming to church, it's one of the ways that you can begin to know some of the things that Jesus knew. Reading the Bible on your own, actually taking the time to actually study it, reading it with a devotional, using a great app, maybe like YouVersion that lets you be able to do these different study plans and these devotional plans. And it's all free. It's just all available to you. And just spending time alone with God that way. Being in a community group with others who are seeking to grow in their faith and spending time with them, growing and learning and finding out more and more about Jesus. Listening to Christian music and hearing these thoughts and being reminded or informed of these things of who God is. All of these things begin to help us know more of what Jesus knew. And if we know what Jesus knew, then we would pray like Jesus prayed. And so as we grow, then our prayer life should be growing as well. So we're going to look at a couple of different passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to look in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew is where we're going to be. And both of these guys are guys that they said, hey, we want to write about the life and times of Jesus. We want to kind of take and share what did Jesus do while he was here on earth. And so in the book of Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying. So this wasn't one of those drive mode kind of prayers. This is one of those park mode kind of prayers. That he was just parked and he was in a certain place. He just moved himself away from distractions and just camped out and spent time alone with his Heavenly Father. And if we continue reading, it says, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. That what's happening is these are Jesus' disciples, his students, the ones that are learning and growing in him. There were 12 of them. And what one of them comes up and says is they've been watching, they've been observing, they've been seeing Jesus doing this prayer thing. They know that John the Baptist was teaching his disciples. And so they're going, okay, Lord, will you teach us to pray? There was something about the way that Jesus prayed that they wanted to learn how to pray. I think also there was something about the life of Jesus that they saw who he was as an individual and went, okay, we want to pray because we want to be more like who you are. And so they're saying, Lord, will you teach us to pray? And when we think about Jesus, he prayed in a way that the rest of us, we don't pray. And so it's, hey, teach us, pray so we can pray more like you and who you are. Jesus prayed knowing things that the rest of us don't know, but yet he knew all these other things that we'll never have the opportunity, and yet he prayed. So when it comes to Jesus being somebody that would teach them to pray, who better to learn from how to pray than somebody who left heaven and came to earth for our benefit? Let's let that be the individual that teaches us to pray. If we back up in the book of Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. That he often did this. He wanted to make sure that he had time alone devoted to spending with his heavenly Father in prayer. And I think it's a little baffling to think about Jesus in all of his prayer, because Jesus, the one who knew God the most, prayed the most. And isn't that a little baffling? Because you're going, wait, but if you know God so much, then really, why would you be spending so much time praying with him? And yet, when you think about us and who we are, that we don't know God near as much as what Jesus did, and yet we pray so much less than what Jesus prayed. And it's why, if we knew the things that Jesus knew, that I think that we would pray the type of prayers and have the kind of prayer life that Jesus had. We have such a little view of prayer. That we have such a little understanding of prayer. And when I say we, I am certainly including me. That we have this little view and we have this little understanding of prayer. And because our view and our understanding of prayer is so small, I think it keeps us from giving big amounts of time and energy to prayer. And so we need to have the same kind of desire that one of these disciples had when they approached Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. That Jesus knew that prayer was too big of a deal to give it only a tiny amount of time. It is. It's too big of a deal for us to give this only a tiny amount of our time. And maybe for you, that this whole idea of prayer, it's this foreign concept. You're like going, you know, it's not something I really do, and I really don't know much about this. And maybe for you, when it comes to prayer, you're thinking, you know what, prayer for me, it's a pretty frustrating experience. That I try to pray, and I get distracted, and I try to pray, and the things that I ask for, it seems like nothing ever happens with it. It's like, it's a waste of my time. Why do I even bother to pray? And maybe it's this frustrating experience when you think about prayer for you. Maybe it's this foreign thought. You're like going, why would I pray? If God's in control and he's got it all, then why do I need to bother praying? Because it's all going to work out however God wants it to work out. Because hey, I just look at it and say, hey, God, you're in control. It's all yours. And so you're going, why? Why do I need to spend time praying? And so I really believe that for many of us in this room, I really believe that what we're going to look at over these next 3 weeks, it could significantly change our lives. That it could significantly change our lives in the way that we begin to understand prayer as we get taught a little bit more about how we should be praying and what the purpose of prayer really is. And so I hope that you're gonna stick with us as we just short 3 weeks as we spend time on this very subject of prayer, because this is one of these things that if we could grasp more about this, then I think that we would grasp a better understanding of our Heavenly Father and a better understanding of who he has created us to be. And so it's going to be worth our time. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6. It's the last passage we're going to look at together today. But as we look at this, it's going to be one of these things that maybe you've heard this and heard this many times. But we're going to look at this, and we're actually going to look at this passage together the next 3 weeks. And as we look at this passage, this is the passage where Jesus gives us this model prayer. That these are the things that should be part of, should be included when we look holistically at our prayer life. So Matthew, both Luke and Matthew capture what Jesus does and how he says, hey, you want to learn how to pray? Then pray like this. And we're just going to look at Matthew's. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And so that's the model. That's what we're going to be looking at. That Jesus was asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is what he did. This is what he gave. And we're going to spend time looking at this. And so today's talk is specifically about four things Jesus knew. And so we're going to take note and we're going to look at four things that Jesus knew. And I think these things affected his prayer life. And if we begin to learn these things and understand these things, know these things, then it'll affect ours as well. So the first one is our is a bigger family. That Jesus knew this, that our is a bigger family. And so when he's teaching us how to pray, the first thing that Jesus teaches us concerning prayer is to understand the one to whom we are praying. And our is a bigger family. Look at this verse with me, verse 9 again. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. See, Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples to pray, Jesus didn't teach them to pray, well, pray to my Father in heaven. That's what I want you to do. Jesus wasn't like, hey, he's my Father, and that's who you need to pray for. He didn't teach us to pray when he says, hey, you need to pray to your Father and make him that he's yours. Because see, both of those come off feeling very exclusive. And our is a bigger family. Our is a bigger picture. It's a bigger image. It's a bigger understanding. And Jesus knew this. So as he's teaching his disciples to pray, he says, pray like this. Our Father. He's ours. He's mine and he's yours. He is our Father. And we need to know that our is a bigger family. This is an interesting thought. Maybe you've had this thought before. But if you haven't, you might look at this and go, I have never considered that and thought about that. When we look at the model that Jesus gave us, hey, pray like this, there are no personal pronouns. There's nothing about I or me or mine. That when we look at this, we see that we're taught to pray our and we and us. Because our is a bigger family. And I think when we begin to understand this, it should have an impact on the way that we pray together. That it would have an impact on the way that we pray together when you're praying with somebody else, when you're praying as your family, when you're praying in a community group, in a small group, when you're praying for a neighbor, when you're praying for a coworker, and that it changes it because our is a bigger family. It's not about me and my prayer. It's us. It's our. I remember early on as a pastor, a senior pastor, had a really good friend of mine. And he came and he visited our church and he said, hey, you know, I really like that. That was really good. Will, I think you're doing great. He says, but I just want to tell you one thing that I noticed. He said, you got to the end of your talk and then you prayed And you finished that prayer and you said, and Jesus, it's in your name I pray. And he says, if you're really wanting to include everybody in that prayer that you're praying, wouldn't it be better if you finished that prayer to saying, Jesus, it's in your name that we pray? that you would include, that everybody that's there, that they're joining, you're just the person voicing the prayer, but everybody, that's their prayer. And see, it's one of these things that he knew, and he knew, hey, our is a bigger family, and he wanted to make sure that I could learn that, and I'm so grateful that he pointed that out to me very early on for me to be able to learn this, because it changes how we pray together. When we understand this, our is a bigger family, and that praying together, it builds community together. You know, praying with other people, it should be a normal part of our life. Whether it's with family, whether it's with friends, it should be a normal part of our life. But I know that many, they get so intimidated and think, I can't pray out loud with others. Well, then maybe for you, your starting point is, hey, can we just all just be silent for a few minutes? We're just all going to just pray for each other. Maybe that's how you need to get started. And you don't have any intimidation. But this whole eloquence thing, this is quite interesting. Because I want you to try to imagine what heaven is like when somebody is praying out loud and they're praying with eloquence. I mean, can't you just imagine this? There's somebody like Pastor Will Deal that's praying out loud. And can you imagine what takes place in heaven? Everybody's like going, oh, hold on. Will's getting ready to pray. Everybody, shh. He's really good at praying out loud. So halt everything. And then they just kind of lean in. And they're just oh, yeah. And then when somebody like me, because I can pray out loud and I've done it for so long, we go, and you get to that point where you say amen. And in heaven, can you just imagine this? That you get to that amen, and they just kind of roll out in this loud, huge cheer. Oh, yeah! Pray it! I don't think that happens in heaven because somebody can pray out loud eloquently. Yeah. I think what matters is they're looking at the heart of the one doing the praying. And it's when they look at the heart of the one doing the praying, and they're saying, I'm just dependent on you, God. God, I need you in my life. It's not even because there's an emergency. I just need you. I need you to guide, direct, and lead me. I need that. Maybe it is an emergency. Maybe it's something I just really, and it's the heart. And that's what's being looked at. So don't trip yourself up. Don't limit and stifle yourself as somebody who prays because you're going, I get too nervous. I can't pray out loud very good. Because I believe this. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares if you can't pray eloquently or not? But I will tell you this. What does get cared about is that you're actually praying. And when you're actually praying, almost everybody, if not everybody that's hearing that, they care. So it should change. It should change the way that we view prayer when we understand that our is a bigger family. Second thing that Jesus knew that we're going to look at is you never outgrow God. That you never outgrow God. And this can be a little difficult for some of us to understand, especially when we think in terms of our own family dynamics. That I'm a parent, and my kids are 17 and 19 years old. And as I just kind of think through the life that we've had as a family, that when our kids, when we had kids, and they start to do this gibber, you know, they really don't know anything, but they know that they can observe and see that you keep talking and you keep moving your lips and so then they attempt to do that, and it comes out as gibberish, right? And when it comes out as gibberish, that they seek you out because they want to make sure that you are what? Listening. Because they want you to interact with them. And what we do this, and we get involved, and you know what we do? We start speaking gibberish back. And they're probably looking at us like going, do you really know what you're saying? Because I know what I'm saying. And we really don't know what we're saying. We're just like, And it starts like that, that there's this desire to interact with us and engage with us this way. When we get to a point where they end up starting to be sent off, whether it's to preschool, daycare, whatever that is, and they talk, when we get reconnected with them, you know what happens? They want to talk. And they want to tell us about what they saw or what they experienced or what they felt. And then this follows it. It does this all the way through elementary school. That every time we keep getting back in front of them, they want to tell us about their day and what they did and what went right. And they want to tattle on somebody at school because of the way that they behaved or what they did. But they just want to talk. And then somewhere in that junior high, high school period, there starts to be a shift. And now they no longer seek us out to talk to us. Now we ask them, hey, how was your day? And they have been so well educated that they have learned how to respond with a single word. Fine. And then they're done. Thanks for the education. And then as they move out of our house, whether they move into a career, whether they go to college, then we hear from them even less. And then when they get involved in a pretty committed relationship and they just begin to start having their own family, oh, it's even less. And what we end up finding and discovering is that our own kids, they begin to outgrow us. And yet as parents, one of the things that we should be doing is seeking to raise our kids in a successful way. And we want to maintain a relationship. We want to maintain having conversation with them. But we should not maintain trying to keep something there to where they're going, we still have to depend on you. We don't want our 37-year-old kids depending on us. We want a relationship with them. We want to interact with them. But we don't want them depending on us. And that is a very different relationship than the kind of relationship that we are to have with our Heavenly Father. And Jesus knew that you never outgrow your Heavenly Father. That is something that he knows. And when we look at this and we begin to see and understand what he knows, then we begin to see that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is one that should get better with time and we should get closer. And we even get to the point where we depend on him even more as we grow in our faith because we don't outgrow God. And we need God's size, protection, and provisions. And you don't ever outgrow that. That we need these God-sized protection in our life, that God protect us in a way that we could never protect ourselves, provide for us in a way that we could never provide for ourselves. And we never outgrow this. And so when we neglect spending time with our Heavenly Father, what we end up experiencing is what happens in most relationships where there is a neglecting. You grow distant. You grow distant. And in some of those relationships, when you begin to grow distant, you also grow more insecure and thinking they really don't want to have anything to do with me. They don't like me. And you can begin to start having some of these thoughts and feelings about your Heavenly Father because you have pulled yourself back. Third thing that Jesus knew that I want us to look at is prayer produces a heart-centric relationship. That it is. It's about the heart. And prayer is one of these things. It's not just about knowledge. Okay, I've learned and I've read the Bible and now I know these things. I've heard a few good sermons. And, you know, so now I know these things. So knowledge is good. But prayer. What prayer does is prayer produces this heart-centric relationship with God that we've got to think in terms of our Heavenly Father instead of thinking in terms of a formula of pray like this and then having all these formula pieces to how it is that we go about praying. That it's about spending time with our Heavenly Father not just spitting out this formula that says, okay, let me make sure I had all of those pieces that I needed to have. That it is a model. Jesus didn't say, pray this prayer. What Jesus said was pray like this. These are some things that you should include in your prayer life. So pray like this. And here are these different pieces that should be present with your prayer life. That God, He is the ultimate authoritarian. That's who He is. Whether you submit to that authority now or not, He still is the ultimate authoritarian. And there's going to be a time when life no longer exists on planet Earth, and that God says, hey, it's eternity only time now, and temporary life is over. And at that point, everybody is going to know and understand that God is the authoritarian. But yet, this authoritarian God is a very personal God. And He longs to spend time with you because He is our heavenly Father. And Jesus, He had a different kind of relationship with His heavenly Father than the religious leaders, than the Pharisees. It was different. And when you looked at the Pharisees, that they were more interested in their eloquent out loud prayers than they were with their private time alone with God. That the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, that they had more of a fear-based relationship with God. And going, hey, I better do this or else God's going to come and get me. And Jesus understood God differently. And Jesus, he established a framework for prayer. And as we look at this framework, the framework for prayer, pray to the Father. That's part of this framework. Who is it that we are praying to? Not that you're not allowed to pray to Jesus, not that you're not allowed to pray to the Holy Spirit. Those are good and those are fine. But the majority of our prayers, we would be praying to our Father. That's who it is that when we think about sending off our prayer, when we think about, hey, I'm gonna text message somebody and I want them to hear this so that they can do something about it, so that I can be connected to them, so I can interrupt. You're sending it to your Heavenly Father. That's who you're sending it to. That we're part of this framework is pray in the name of Jesus. That's who it is that we pray. It's we're going, hey, because of who Jesus is, we have direct access to our Heavenly Father. That Jesus came so that we have this. We don't have to go through somebody else to try to get to God. Because of what Jesus did, we have this direct access. That's who He is. He is the one that provides a way. He's our carrier. He's the one that carries it. He's this carrier. And then when we look at this framework for prayer, it's pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at this, it's pray to the Father, pray in the name of Jesus. And then when we look at this third piece, it's pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just think of the Holy Spirit as the delivery person. That you've got a package, and you're wanting to get this package to God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to carry that package. Jesus paid the price for the package to be carried. The Father, the Heavenly Father, is the one to whom you've addressed who that package is going to. It's this framework for prayer. And if we knew what Jesus knew that we would pray like Jesus prayed. Fourth and final thing is God shapes life through prayer. So God shapes our lives. He shapes all life through prayer. He shapes ours. He shapes others. He shapes the world. God shapes life through prayer. When I think about some of the aspects of my own prayer life, there are many things that I end up not praying to God about that I think if I was more mature in my prayer life that I would. But I don't pray these prayers. It's not because I'm going, hey, I'm not willing to. It's not because I go, oh, God's not worthy of, or I'm not worthy. It's because I have a very high trust. And my high trust in God and God being sovereign, it's I trust his sovereignty and that everything's going to work out because God is sovereign. But I think that's something that keeps me from having a prayer life to the full extent of what God wants me to have. That with my trust should mean that I should spend more time with him praying those kinds of prayer. When we look at this big idea that prayer is this thing that God shapes life through prayer, when we spend time alone with him, it's why we need both a drive gear where we're just praying as we go, and we need a park gear where we would just camp out and have this devotional time with our Heavenly Father. That prayer is part of this alignment tool that helps align us to where God wants us to be on our path of life. That when we're praying, it's helping us to get realigned with where God wants us to be. It's half of the tool. The other half of the tool, it's God's word. That we would allow God's word to be leading, guiding, and directing us as well. And that it would be both that come into our life. That God, I think, has made it very clear that not everything in life is predetermined. I think he's made it very clear that when there are people that they pray and they pray with faith, they pray believing, and they just have this heart that they just beg for God to act, that there are times that God will change what the normal course is. That God does this at times. We never know when he's going to do it and when he's not. And sometimes God changes the circumstances. But other times, God changes the heart of the one doing the praying. Other times, it's not the circumstances that really needed change. And God's big picture of what was going to be best, of his will being done, that really what's going to be best is for him to change the one that's doing the praying. And that he would change our heart. He would change our ability to endure whatever it is that we're going through. That he would change us. And prayer is something that it does affect change. And sometimes that change is without those other things, and sometimes that change is within. And I just happen to think that more times than not, the prayer does more to change within than it does to change what is without. That it's what's happening inside instead of what's happening on the outside. That I think God wants to change the most. I think even when he changes things on the outside, those circumstances and those things get changed so that our hearts and lives can benefit from it. And so it is this thing that we look at and we go, when it comes to this prayer, that Jesus knew that God shapes life through prayer. Listen, God is unmatched. There is not an equal to him. That God is unmatched. God is all loving. It's who he is. That he is all loving. That he is completely one who loves. That when we look at God, God is all knowing. That he knows all things. He is all knowing. And God, when we look at him, he is all powerful. It's who he is. That God is all loving, he is all knowing, and he is all powerful. And listen, if God isn't all loving, all knowing, and all powerful, if he isn't, then why would we bother praying to him? What difference would it make to pray to God if he's not all loving, if he's not all knowing, if he's not all powerful? And so when we know and understand that this is who God is, we begin to see God as this one who is willing, who is wise, and who is able. And when we see God as this willing God, this wise God, this God who is able, it will change our prayer life. Pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are one who you so long for us to spend time with you. That we would express ourselves to you, but yet we would also be ones that we would be willing to spend enough time with you in prayer that we would allow you to express yourself to us. Whether it's through just this quietness of us reflecting on what we already know about you and just seeking to listen. And whether it's about getting in your word and those prayer times and letting us hear from you that way. Jesus, you knew so much. And it certainly affected the way that you prayed. I ask that you would help us to know the things that you knew so that we could pray the way that you prayed. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.